Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Title of my sermon this morning, Friends Are Friends Forever. You might link that to a song that you've heard, and I'll read part of that a bit later. So, how many friends do you have? I'm not talking about casual acquaintances. I'm talking about close friends, good friends, intimate friends. You know, most of us don't have very many of those. The writer of Proverbs said it this way in chapter 17 and verse 17. He says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." And then in chapter 18, the writer of the Proverbs says, "There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Have you ever had a friend that sticks closer than a brother? I've had 4, 5, maybe 6. In my lifetime. And such a friendship is a rare gift from God. It is pure grace. It's not earned or deserved. You know, in the famous children's movie, our boys grew up on this, or I think Julie grew up on this, I'm not sure, Charlotte's Web. There's a wonderful scene that illustrates what friendship is all about. It comes at the end of the movie after Charlotte weaved her message in her web to protect Wilbur the pig. You remember the story. In her web, she first of all wrote, "Some pig." And then again, another time, "Terrific." And then "Humble." And finally, "Radiant." As a result, Wilbur's life was saved. Now Charlotte, the spider, has almost come to the end of her life, and Wilbur asks her, "Why did you do this for me? I don't deserve it. I've never done anything for you." "You've been my friend," Charlotte replies. That in itself is a tremendous thing. "I wove my webs for you because I liked you. After all, what is life anyway? We're born, we live a little while, we die. A spider's life can't help being something of a mess with all this trapping and eating of flies. By helping you, perhaps I was trying to lift up my life a little. Heaven knows anyone's life could use a little of that." "Well," said Wilbur, "I'm no good at making speeches. I haven't got your gift for words, but you have saved me, Charlotte, and I would gladly give my life for you. I really would." This is a sermon about friendship. The text is from the book of Proverbs. A friend loves at all times, and there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And the biblical illustration of this truth is the story of the most famous friendship in the Bible, the story of David and Jonathan. That story is found in the book of 1 Samuel, and we get 4 glimpses of the relationship between David and Jonathan, and each one teaches us something about the qualities of genuine biblical friendship. And for everyone here who has known the pain of loneliness, for everyone who has wished for just one person with whom you could just be yourself, for everyone who would like a friend who sticks closer than a brother, this sermon is for you. The first glimpse we get of David and Jonathan comes in 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. And it's only moments after David has killed Goliath. David takes the giant's severed head in to show King Saul. There's wild celebration in the streets. David is the man of the hour, of the year, of the decade, of the century, if you please. No one has ever done what David has done. And we read, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." I think it'll help to know a couple of facts behind that statement. First of all, Jonathan, as you know, is the son of King Saul, which means he's next in line for the throne of Israel. Secondly, Jonathan is himself a brave warrior. He had proved it in the Battle of Michmash some months earlier when he led the fight against the Philistines. And in fact, killing Philistines was his favorite outdoor sport. But a third thing to remember is that Jonathan had just witnessed the mighty victory David won over Goliath. And that no doubt explains why this friendship was born. Jonathan saw in David a kindred spirit. See, David was a warrior just like him. David was a patriot, just like he was. And David was a man of faith, just like him. But there's more to it than that. Our text says, if you look carefully, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. One soul knit with another. And it's a word which means to bind together with ropes. You might even say that the soul of Jonathan was knotted to the soul of David, joined inseparably. When you knit two pieces of thread together, so they say, the two are joined into something bigger and better than they were before. And so it was with David and Jonathan. The Bible adds an interesting fact when it says that Jonathan loved David as himself. It never says the reverse. In fact, all the way through, it seems like the initiative always comes from Jonathan. It wasn't a completely equal relationship. Do you realize that there is no such thing as an equal relationship? Not on earth, anyway. Yeah, I don't think David ever knew the depth of friendship for Jonathan that Jonathan knew for David. They loved each other, but Jonathan loved David even more. I mean, that's a fact we all have to face. In almost every relationship, one person will put more in than the other will. And I think God knew that David needed a friend. And he gave David the friend he needed. All the way through, the burden is on Jonathan. And every time he comes through, because a friend loves at all times. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Well, does that seem unfair to you? Well, life is unfair. And if it does seem unfair, maybe it's because we tend to evaluate our friendships on the basis of whether they meet our needs and not on the basis of whether they meet the needs of someone else. As long as I focus on myself, I'm not ever going to have many close friends. But notice verse 4 in our text. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. See, the robe that he is wearing, Jonathan is wearing, is the robe of the crown prince. It symbolized that he was next in line for the throne. By giving it to David, he's actually saying, I know that you will someday be king, not me. For so many of us, our friendships are only veiled competitions, if I could put it that way. Our envy keeps us from ever getting too close. We feel like we've got to keep score. Jonathan loved David as himself, and he said, in effect, I'm going to be your friend, and I'm going to throw away the scorecard. I'm fully committed to seeing God's best in your life, even if it means I take second spot. But where does biblical friendship begin? Well, it begins with commitment. That's undeniable in our story here. And that kind of commitment has two parts. First of all, it's a commitment made on the basis of a shared faith in God. Both of those men loved Jehovah God. The covenant of friendship between them meant something because it was made, in that instance, in the presence of God. But secondly, it is a commitment to see God's plan come about no matter what it costs me personally. I mean, Jonathan said, David, someday you're going to be king, and that means I will never be king. Well, he had the rightful line to become king, but God was intervening. You're going to be the top man, and you're going to get all the glory, and that's okay by me. That's commitment. And commitment is the first glimpse of this great friendship. But the next glimpse that we get in this friendship is that of protection. Take a look at chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. It reveals to us the quality of protection. But remember, between chapter 18 and chapter 19, we learned about this last week, between those two texts is the account of the exploding jealousy of Saul. You remember that little ditty the women in the streets were singing? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. I mean, Saul was livid. He was ticked. He was furious that he was being bypassed by this upstart David. And inside the fevered brain of Saul, envy began to spread like a cancer, as we learned last week. It made him paranoid and turned him into a murderer. And in fact, he attempted murder at least 5 times on David, to none avail, of course. And all of this puts Jonathan in a very difficult position. He's the son of the king, but he's now a friend of David's, Saul's sworn enemy. Take a look at chapter 19 and verse 1. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and said to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." The text goes on to tell how Jonathan spoke up to his father Saul in David's defense and pointed out that David had done nothing wrong, and that he had in fact saved Israel by killing Goliath. He also told his father that if he killed David, innocent blood would be on his hands. It was a gutsy, courageous thing to do. He didn't have to do it, but he did it because he wanted to. He valued the friendship with David. So what does it mean to protect your friends? Well, two things, primarily. Number one, it means you aren't ashamed to stand by them when things get rough. We all have our share of fair-weather friends whose major talent is disappearing when the hard times come. Should we start to list them? You can tell me your list and I'll give you mine. But, the Bible says, a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. But number two, it means you go out of your way to get your friends out of the jam that they're in. If that means covering for them, you cover for them. If that means speaking up for them, then that's what you do. That's what Jonathan did for David. His commitment extended to protection, to undergird his friendship. But there's a third characteristic that comes through in chapter 20. Are we in chapter 20? Yes. Turn to chapter 20. And this is the quality of risk. Risk is simply a step beyond protection. It means going out on a limb so far that if you don't rescue your friend, you're both going to fall together. I mean, this is what love is all about. David is now convinced Saul will never change his mind. Within hours, he must leave Saul's court forever. He's about to become public enemy number one. But before he leaves, Jonathan wants to try one more time to patch things up between Saul and David. So they cook up an ingenious plan. It has to do with setting up a test to see how Saul will react to David's absence from a new moon festival. And this is all for Jonathan's sake. I mean, David sees the writing on the wall, but he's doing this for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan wants to take this risk and show his commitment to his friend. David knows how Saul is going to react, but he has to convince Jonathan. So here's how the plan would work. While Jonathan was at the new moon festival with his father, David would go into a field and hide near a pile of stones called Ezel. Then Jonathan would come out with a young lad and would shoot three arrows near the pile of stones. When the boy went to pick up the arrows, Jonathan would either say, "The arrows are near you," and that would mean that David was safe. If he said, "The arrows are beyond you," that would mean David was in danger and must run for his life. So the plan was set. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 30, we read this, "Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, 'You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom.'" That's all Saul cared about, was the continuance of his kingdom. "Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Verse 33, "Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him," his own son, "by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David." What a horrible story. Early the next morning, just after sunrise. Oh, did you see the sunrise this morning? Wasn't it beautiful in Nisna today? I sat on my White House balcony and I just looked at the lagoon and the mountains. The cuckoo was singing in the little grove just down below our house. That was a beautiful morning for me. This was not a beautiful morning for Jonathan. So Jonathan went out, shot the three arrows, sent the lad out by the pile of stones and cried out, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" Meaning, it's not good. And then he added to that, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop." He put his life at risk for his friend. It was a sign that David was in desperate danger. The boy went back to town, and David was supposed to leave. But he couldn't leave Jonathan like that. The Bible says that David bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground in tremendous gratitude for what his friend had done for him. And then it says something that embarrasses most of us men. They kissed each other and wept. Verse 41. And listen to this. The Bible adds that David wept the most. Why? Well, because he recognized what Jonathan had done for him. He had risked his life to save him. And he had done it gladly without complaint. Because that's what friends do for each other. And what does the Bible say? Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's about whom? Jesus. John 15. That's what Jonathan did for David. That's what Jesus did for us. And that's what God calls on you to be willing to do for your friend. Well, there's a fourth and final characteristic of David and Jonathan's friendship that we find. It's found in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, verses 16 through 18. And it's the quality of encouragement. Okay, months have passed, maybe years. David is long gone from Saul's court. Now he's nothing more than a bandit, a fugitive, a man on the run, a hunted animal. And he has come to one of the most desolate places in all of Israel. It's the wilderness of Ziph. We would call it the Negev Desert today. And David wanders from place to place, running, hiding, always looking over his shoulder. He's tired, he's scared and frustrated. Saul and his men are closing in for the final kill. In fact, the Bible says that Saul sent all of his forces to capture David and kill him. What an act of desperation. I mean, no one can really understand this who hasn't been in trouble for a long period of time. Perhaps only Dawn and I can understand this. I mean, David has been down so long, he has to look up to see the bottom. Where's God now? The victory over Goliath is just a dim memory. I mean, where is the Lord when I need him? Has he gone to sleep? Doesn't he know what I'm going through? Look, if you really want to know what David's thinking, read Psalm 54. Because he wrote it from the wilderness of Ziph. And just at the moment of crisis, Jonathan shows up. Wow. I mean, somehow he's gotten wind of David's whereabouts. We don't know how. How he slipped past Saul's army, we don't know. Somehow, Jonathan shows up just when David needs him the most. Isn't that the way God works? God's hand is in all of this. God's hand is in your life too. Every detail. He understands. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. One of the marks of a true friend is that he is there when there is every reason for him not to be. Chapter 23 and verse 16 says, "And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God." Literally, it's saying there, he strengthened his hand in God. You know, when your friend needs you the most, that's the very opportunity where you become speechless. You never know what to say, and probably better that you don't. You know, my dad passed away just over 5 years ago. He would have been 85 on the 5th of December. And we all witnessed to Dad for well over 30 years to get saved. But 1 month before he passed away, he put his faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and was saved. changed, a changed man. I mean, I could see, anybody who knew my dad could just see he was a different man. He was at peace. He had a hunger for truth. He wanted to please God. He even got baptized 10 days before he died. But I remember one thing my dad said to me, sitting in his living room. He said, "David, teach me." It all left me. I couldn't remember anything about the Bible at that instant. I let my dad down. But at least I was there. And that meant something. I'm thankful for the man that I had trained, Pastor Tiny Cooper, who stepped in and encouraged Dad from the Bible in those last weeks of his life. This is the final quality of biblical friendship, encouraging. It is the finest thing one friend can do for another, to help your friend find strength in God. What better gift could you give to somebody? I mean, that goes beyond commitment, beyond protection, beyond the risk that it demands. To encourage someone is to put courage back into them, to strengthen the hands that are weak, to lift up the arms that have dropped, to pick up the runner and put him back in the race. And somehow I think that's basically my ministry to all of you. You all come with a knowledge of Jesus Christ. You've all come into my world having accepted Jesus as your Savior. And I get to have the privilege of just helping lift up your weary arms from time to time and try and put encouragement back into your heart, put strength back into those spiritual veins with the word of truth. What a privilege. See how Jonathan does it. He says four things to David. He says, first, "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you." Well, that's faith, confidence. Secondly, he says, "You will someday be king of Israel." How's that for a confirmation? Third, "I will serve by your side." And fourth, "Even my father knows that everything I've just told you is true." Isn't that the truth? Our enemies know they're on the run from God. They know. Full of bravado and saber rattling. But our enemies know they're out of sorts with my God. What a man. What a faith in God Jonathan demonstrated. Jonathan has risked his life to make his way to David and to say to this fugitive, this bandit, "My friend, you're going to make it. God has promised, and someday you're going to be king, and I'm going to serve by your side." That was the last time David ever saw Jonathan alive. They never met again. Jonathan would later die by his father's side, fighting the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. And when David heard the news of Jonathan's death, he said of his friend, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, he said, "I grieve for you. Jonathan, my brother, you were dear to me. Your love was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women." And then he cried out, and you know this phrase, you've used this, and you've often wondered where it comes from, I'm about to share with you. "Oh, how the mighty have fallen." That's what David thought of his friend. One day when you pass, will your friend say that of you? "Another mighty one of God has fallen." Now, there's four qualities we've talked about here this morning: commitment, protection, risk, and encouragement. I mean, those words describe friendship, but they don't explain it. You have to go deeper if you want to understand. You know, back to chapter 20 and verse 23, we find the answer. Jonathan is talking to David and he says, listen to it, "Remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever." It literally reads, "Remember, the Lord is between you and me forever." When the Lord is between two people, their friendship can grow and last, listen to it, this is no exaggeration, forever. When the Lord is between two people, their friendship can survive separation, misunderstanding, and hard times. A godly friendship is built on God. It rests on him. And he is between the friends holding them together. Some of you are familiar with the song by Michael W. Smith called Friends Are Friends Forever. I've always liked it. But the chorus goes like this. Friends are friends forever when the Lord is Lord of them. And a friend will not say never, for the welcome will not end. Though it's hard to let you go, in the Father's hand we know that a lifetime is not too long to live as friends. Now, as sweet and as cute as that may be, let's take another look at that Ecclesiastes 4 passage that was read to you earlier in the service. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You understand what that means? That isn't there by mistake. It's not just me and my friend. Now, if I were to tug on a little piece of string with you, with a little bit of effort, we'll break that. Well, you say, well, let's weave another strand in there and let's see what we can do. Well, maybe with some extreme effort, we could probably break that. But if you tie a third cord in there, and a cord as thick as God, however thick that may be, it can never be broken. That's the principle. Two hearts knit together as one is exceptionally strong. But then you add the third cord, a mutual relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and you have a formidable relationship which cannot be broken. Where are you in your relationship with others? Are you depending upon them, or are you investing in them? That's the turning point in our message today. It's how I view friendship. It's never about me. It's always about him or about her. That's God's plan. That's the demonstration. And if we don't do this in an attitude and with the mechanisms of God's word and God's will and God's character and his Holy Spirit's fruit in our lives, we're missing one of the most valuable assets in our lives. So I want you to pray this prayer with me this morning, would you? Oh Lord, deepen us. For we live too much in the shallows of casual relationships. Forgive us for taking each other for granted and passing by without really looking. Oh Lord, prevent us from listening without really hearing. Help us to be like Jesus, who laid down his life for his friends. We pray in his name. Amen.